Now, would you please turn with me in your copy of the scripture to the gospel according to Luke? We're going to read from the first chapter in just a moment, beginning at verse 5 and continuing through verse 25. It's a well-known account to many of us, God's servant Zechariah. He learns he's going to have a son. Once again, we'll be reading in just a moment from Luke chapter 1, verse 5, down through verse 25. The longer you spend in Christian service, the more joy you will have as you witness men and women entering into positions of service as pastors, as elders, as counselor. I've seen dozens, maybe hundreds by now, of men and women step into fruitful fields of service. But you're also going to have sorrow, because you're going to watch some of those same people have to exit those positions of Christian service. I learned just the day before yesterday, a friend has had to leave the pastoral ministry because of a disqualifying sin. Wish I could say that was the first time I've heard news like that. I wish I could say it will be the last time I will hear news like that. If we were to take the next half hour to think about what are those sins that disqualify someone, at least for a time, from Christian service, well, I think that would be the grimmest chapel ever. We're not going to do that. But I suspect there's one sin we might not think to put on that list. And that's what we encounter here in the flesh and blood life of Zechariah. We're going to see that God loves Zechariah so much, he's not going to let this sin spread unchecked. It's a severe mercy. I want you to look for that as we read God's word together. Before we read, let's ask his help in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It is your word, not ours. And we rejoice that you know us better than we'll ever know ourselves. And so we pray that your word would speak to us. We pray that your light would shine into our lives. We pray by your Spirit that you would draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would know once again the life and the blessing that are found in him alone. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. God's word, beginning at Luke chapter 1 at verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Well, thus far, God's holy, inspired, fallible, and inerrant word. So this is the opening scene of Luke's gospel. And we cut to two ordinary people: a village priest, Zechariah, and his wife. They're from the hill country of Judah, we read a little later. They're advanced in years. They are righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. This is Old Testament language for saying these are believers in God. And we learn that Zechariah is of the division of Abijah. This is one of the 24 divisions of Israel's priests. So twice a year, he will make the trek to Jerusalem and he will minister in the temple. And that's where Luke takes us. And we're with Zechariah on his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He draws the lot. He will enter into the temple of the Lord. He will burn incense. He will stand in the holy place before the altar of incense. Before him is the curtain. Behind it is the Holy of Holies. And as the people are praying outside, he's burning incense, this symbol of prayer. This is the very height of this man's ministry and probably of his life. And then something unexpected and extraordinary happens. Here is an angel from God, Gabriel, and he says, "I have a message for you. Zechariah, the child that you and your wife prayed for years and decades, you're going to have this child." And then he begins to tell him that this child is an extraordinary child. He's going to do great things in the lives of God's people. And Zechariah doesn't respond the way we think he might. The angel puts his finger on it in verse 20. Zechariah responds in unbelief. And so he finishes up and he leaves the temple with a mark of discipline on his lips. He can't talk. But God is faithful. Zechariah and Elizabeth conceive and they have a child. And Elizabeth, it's the closing note of our passage, she rejoices in this unexpected mercy of the Lord. So we see two things in our passage I want us to look at in the time we have together. There's the faithfulness of God, and there's the fickleness of His servant. The faithfulness of God. How do we see the faithfulness of God in our passage? We see it in a couple of ways. In the first place, the mouth of God is open. God opens His mouth and He speaks. God had spoken many times under the Old Covenant. But you know, it had been 4 centuries since God had opened His mouth. Think of 400 years. The ink on Shakespeare's plays, barely dry. Jamestown, struggling colony on the edge of a howling wilderness. It's been that long since God has had anything new to say to His people. And when you read the prophet Malachi, it's as though God broke off mid-sentence. And then all of a sudden, this angel appears. And that tells you something extraordinary is about to happen. And you see Zechariah's response. Twice in verse 12, we're told he was afraid. You would be afraid. I went for my coat this morning in the closet. I saw what I hope was a centipede. It about scared the life out of me. Why? My wife can tell you. I can't imagine an angelic visitation. And so he's doubly scared, and the angel reassures him. What's the angel come to do? He's a messenger from God. He's got something to say. And so if we see the faithfulness of God in opening His mouth once again, we see His faithfulness in extending His mercies. Isn't it wonderful? God picks, He picks back up right where He left off. You read those closing verses of the prophet Malachi and look at verse 17. It's as though God were saying now, as I said to my prophet Malachi, let's pick back up. God's going to raise up this special child. He's going to prepare the way. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord. That's the good news of this scripture. The Lord is coming to His people. God is coming to save sinners. He is coming to earth, and He's going to save sinners from their sins. And you see the note of joy. Verse 14, Zechariah and Elizabeth, this will be for your joy. And many are going to rejoice at the birth of John, verse 15, because of what his birth means, because of what God has raised up this prophet to do. And so we're awash in the faithfulness of God. What does that tell us this morning? It's a good reminder, I think. God is faithful to keep His promises. You know, very often, and if you're not here now, you will be. We puzzle over what God's doing in our lives. What's He doing with my health? What's He doing with my finances? What's He doing with my ministry? What in the world's going on in my family? And things seem to go from bad to worse. And you know, Zechariah's life, this grief of childlessness, had been a knot he couldn't untie for decades. What do we do? And the answer of the scripture is, we remember our God is faithful to His promises. That's a tremendous support if you're in Christian service. You know, we know the verse, 2 Corinthians 1, where the Apostle Paul says, all the promises of God, they find their yes in Christ. But if you open up 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you will see Paul was not standing on a spiritual Matterhorn when he made that extraordinary statement. Paul was in the very depths. It was one of the lowest places we know of in his ministry. And where did Paul find solace and support for his feet? He found it here. God is faithful to himself. He will not let a single one of his words, his promises, fall to the ground. And it's in those times when waves of worry and fear lap on the shores of life that we say our God is faithful. What promises has God kept for you? He has forgiven me all of my sins. He has counted me righteous in Christ. He has brought me into his family. I am a child of God, an heir with Christ. I have peace and joy and glory in Jesus Christ. But you know, those things only come to mind if you commit to think about them. I never had him in the classroom. He retired from Westminster before I could have him. But Dr. Knudsen, professor of apologetics, his wife was raised Dutch Reformed. She was a good Dutch Reformed girl, so she learned the Heidelberg Catechism. And it was said of Mrs. Knudsen that whenever she would worry, whenever she was tempted to anxiety, she would simply start with question one of the Heidelberg Catechism. And she would continue to recite those questions and answers to herself until the fears were dispelled. And that's what we do. Because you and I don't know a different God than Zechariah. But we know him better, because he's fully revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Your God is faithful. Well, Zechariah doesn't respond the way we thought he might. Because if we see God's faithfulness, we also see man's fickleness. Now, Zechariah is a true Christian. Verse 6 makes that abundantly plain. And he is a faithful servant of God. He's serving as a priest in God's house. Zechariah, we learn, has borne this burden with Elizabeth of childlessness. Godly people have lifelong trials. The one thing that they wanted, God didn't give them. But the one thing they didn't want, they had aplenty, and that was reproach. People were looking at Elizabeth. You're not fruitful. You're barren. God must be displeased with you. You must be under his curse. That wasn't true. But she bore that stigma her whole life. And they had prayed, Lord, give us a child, give us a child. And you notice the word of the angel in verse 13. Your prayer has been heard. God heard every single one of those prayers. Through the tears. Persevering, unrelenting prayer, God heard them. And so when the angel comes and says, Zechariah, you're going to have a baby. And you're not just going to have any baby. This child is the forerunner of God himself. God is coming to save his people. How does Zechariah respond? I presume he's over his fear by now. Because he looks at the angel and he says, huh, prove it. Verse 18, how shall I know this? I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. It's not enough that God sent an angel to his temple to speak to him. He needs a sign. And you can see in verse 18 where his gaze is set. At this point, he's walking by sight. I'm an old man. My wife has advanced in years. So what does God do? Well, God's faithful. And he's faithful even to recover this wandering servant. And so here's what God does. Look at verse 20. You will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things did take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. What's God saying? This is in the first place, Zechariah, make no mistake about it. God's going to fulfill his plan. God's going to do his work, whether you believe him or not. And then he says, Zechariah, you want a sign? You have a sign. You're going to be mute for 9 months. You're not going to be able to utter a word for 9 whole months. You're a priest. You're supposed to teach the people. You're not going to do that for 9 months. The member that sinned against God is going to bear the discipline of God. And that means Zechariah is going to miss out on a great blessing. This is good news, the angel says in verse 19, and he's not going to be able to tell a soul. He can gesture, he can write, but he's not going to be able to tell a soul what God has done for 9 months. Now, what's God doing? Well, God's doing a good work in Zechariah. How do we know that? Well, you know it from the way the passage ends. We're told in verse 23 that when it's time to go home, he goes home, back to the village. And there's Elizabeth. And she conceived. Why is that important? Well, you know, Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. John was conceived just the same way you and I were, by a mom and a dad. So Zechariah went home. Allow me the liberty. I know he can't talk. And he said to Elizabeth, Elizabeth, we're going to have a baby. What? We're going to have a baby because God told me. Okay. If God told you, I believe his word. Well, Elizabeth, let's try to have a baby. And they did. And God blessed it. You see, Zechariah's unbelief, it's not the last word. God brings him to strong faith. Zechariah trusts in God. Well, as we close, what does this say to us? You know, unbelief is a serious sin to God. Why does God take it so seriously? Well, have you ever had the experience of someone questioning your character? Someone questioning whether you spoke the truth? That strikes at the very heart of who you are. That's what unbelief does to God. It throws into question his truthfulness, his righteousness, his commitment to do what he said he will do. This is a lifelong struggle for God's people. This is a lifelong struggle for people in God's service. And we get a hint, don't we, when unbelief gets a foothold. You know, Zechariah, like you and I, he lived and breathed the Word of God. We're around it all the time. It's part of the wallpaper. But for a moment, he forgot who it was that spoke that word. And his eyes were set not on God, but on the things of sight. It's a reminder to you and to me what a privilege it is to be doing what we're doing here at RTS. Let's keep our eyes on the who of the Word as we take up the Word in our work. We see that God chastens those whom He loves. You understand, this is not God casting off Zechariah. This is not some portent of eternal punishment. This is a father's chastening hand. And God does that in the lives of His people. God does that in the lives of His servants. I wonder if you look at your life that way. When, not if, but when those hard providences come, and that voice begins to say, God is trying to destroy you. God is against you. Friends, this scripture tells you God in love is doing what He's doing in your life to bring you to strong faith, to vibrant love, to abundant hope. And then here's the best news of all. God's promises don't depend on you and me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. And when we're faithless, God remains faithful. But you know, that's the way this gospel begins. It's the way this gospel's going to end. We're going to see the Savior, His disciples peeled away one by one. There goes the betrayer. There goes the denier. There goes everyone else. And then Jesus is all alone. But that's the good news, because He's faithful to the end. That's how God saves His people. And that means you and I can trust Him all the way to the end. We can trust Him with our service, with our ministry, and we can trust Him with ourselves, because He is, brothers and sisters, a faithful God. Let's pray. Our God and Father, how we thank You for this reminder that You are faithful to do all that You have pledged to do. We thank You for the privilege of seeing the fruit of that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Forgive us for unbelief. Take it far from us. Grant us stronger and stronger faith. Draw us close to You as we would be around Your Word. And may our lives and our service testify in every way to the faithful God that You are. And we ask this prayer in the matchless name of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.